And we're coming to you live from the top secret broadcasting bunker here at Area 52, way down deep in the heart of Humble, Texas, or as some people say it, Humble, Humble, Texas. Good to be with you today. I don't know if you can actually remember what you were doing today 25 years ago, but I happen to remember just about everything that I did today 25 years ago. I married the best looking, best cook. She won me over with her cooking. She knew how to get to me. She would invite me over to her house where she lived with her mom and dad, and she would cook for me because she got it. She understood what makes me tick. We both had come off of broken relationships. I already had a young lady that I had actually asked to marry me out in Bible college, and she said yes, and then she moved away. That was awfully nice of her. And Lisa had been through a few, and we actually were going to church. Before I left for Bible college, Lisa was going to church here at Bethel. Her mom and dad came here somewhere around 1980, somewhere around in there. And so we've known each other for a long time. And I remember in the Christmas break between semesters in 1986, my sister told me, she said, "You remember Lisa Leonard?" And I said, "Yeah." And she said, "She wants to go out with you." And I went, "Oh, cut it out. You're lying to me." And she said, "No, she wants to go out with you." And so we went out on a couple of dates and kind of liked each other and wrote back and forth. I'd actually changed colleges and went to another bad college and didn't like it out there at all. And so we wrote back and forth, and I would come home, and we'd see each other. And then I asked her to marry me, and July 10th, 1987, we got hitched right here at our top secret broadcasting, although it wasn't top secret back then. But we met here, we dated here, we got married here. She went into labor with our first daughter, Lindsay, here on a Wednesday night service. My wife is going into labor. She's actually having contractions during the church service on Wednesday night. And we left church that evening and drove right to the hospital, and Lindsay was born the next day. And anyway, today celebrates 25 years of the most beautiful, decent, clean woman that I know of. She is absolutely my better half, and there's no way around it. And she is sitting at home waiting for me to quit talking today, and we're going to go out on another date tonight. And so looking forward to that. We have had our bad times. We are right now, Lisa and I are just probably in we're having the best time of our life right now. We really are. And it's great to see that, because it hasn't always been that way. Our marriage is, we're normal people. Okay, I am a normal guy, she's a normal gal, and we're not superior in any way to anybody else. And so we've had some pretty rough times. God has brought us through that. He's done that for His namesake. He's done that for His testimony in us. He has done that for our benefit and for our children's benefit and our grandchildren's benefit. He has done that for us. And so I thank God every day for what I have. And thank you, all those who wished us well during this time. And we appreciate the outpour of love. Our church gave us a really, really nice dinner Sunday after the service. We had my mom came, my sister and her husband came. We had some old friends come, and it was just a blessing. And so we appreciate that. The Mormons, are you ready for this? I've got some news articles. I'm going to get to your emails today. the Mormons just are not happy. They don't like how they look. I remember talking to an old gentleman from, Jill, you'll like this, Nottingham, England. And his name, he would call me all the time. He would say, "Hello, Mike, Barry from England." And he would say it just like that. And I'm going, "You don't have to tell me you're from England. I can hear it." But he was from Nottingham, England. And he used to, I mean, he really liked our, this was years ago, and I don't know if the guy's even still alive or not, but he would call me all the time. We'd have a good conversation. King James Bible lover. And he gave me some information that really helped me, because I had always heard that the King James Bible is the only Bible that's not copyrighted anywhere. Bless God, doesn't have a copyright. And he said, "Mike," he said, "that's not true in the United Kingdom." And I went, "What? That evil king?" He said, "No, you don't understand, Mike." He said, "You need to listen to this." And Barry is the guy that taught me. He said the King James Bible is under what's called the Royal Letters Patent. And he said, as long as there's a monarch on the throne in England, the King James Bible cannot be augmented or changed. And he said, here's what happened. He said the Sodomites in England sued Cambridge, Oxford, who are the administrators of the Royal Letters Patent. If you want to reprint Bibles in the UK, you have to go through them. And they sued them because they wanted the word sodomite taken out of the Bible, because they said it made them look bad. And I'm going, no, sodomizing each other at a gay pride festival is what makes you look bad. Not the word sodomy. That doesn't make you look bad. Being a sodomite and a man wearing a dress, that's what makes you look bad. But anyway, they lost the lawsuit because under the Royal Letters Patent law, nobody can change the Bible. It's unalterable. Praise God for that. But now the Mormons, they don't like being called a cult because it makes them look bad. And they're kind of a, they're in it like a spin thing here. They're trying, because their buddy, their guy, Mitt Romney, is running for El Presidente of United States of America. So this article, Mormons reject cult label ahead of U.S. polls. Mormons give an insight into their normally secretive religion. That ought to get you right there. They're normally secretive religion. Why do we have to have a secret religion in America? As one of their members battles to become U.S. president, a senior figure in the Mormo Church, the Moron Church, has dismissed claims that religion is a cult and told Sky News that America is learning to love the faith. Republican Mitt Romney will become the first Moron president. Mormon. Excuse me, I read that wrong. The first Mormon president, should he beat Barack Hussein in November's election. But doubts persist among evangelical voters who believe the Mormon faith clashes with their own beliefs. It does. But Christians have labeled Mormonism a cult. Michael Otterson, managing director of the church's public affairs. You see, you can have public affairs and then you can have, well, never mind. Anyway, the church's public affairs told Sky News, quote, "Obviously, I would say that that is completely wrong." Well, obviously he would. He gets paid to say that. Obviously, he's going to say that. You know what he's saying, don't you? He's saying, well, of course we're a cult, but obviously I can't say that because I'm paid a lot of money by them to not say that. And let me give you the definition of the word cult. Just because you know how words get in our world today. They get skewed differently. And, well, like the word affair. It doesn't, you know, it just has to do with someone's matters, someone's businesses. But we use the word affair as to replace the word adultery, which we don't like. Well, you know, they had an affair. No, they didn't. They committed adultery. That's what they did. The word queer means someone that is odd. That's why that term applies to those who are sodomites. But anyway, the word cult comes from the word occult. See how easy that was? All right, let's move on. No, the word occult means secret. You're not supposed to know what goes on in here. And so does this term rightly apply to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints Mormon cult members? And the answer is yes. Because there is a whole place of their religion, a whole ideology of their religion, whole doctrines of their religion are based upon the fact that they have practices inside of a room that nobody in the world is allowed to know what goes on there. You're not allowed to go see what's in there. You can't go in there and watch. It can't be videotaped. It can't be, nobody can know what's going on in this room. That's the nature of an occult. That's like asking the worshipful master of the local lodge when you know, just go up to the door and, hey, knock on the door. You know, look inside like that, you know. Ask the worshipful master, hey, you guys having a lodge meeting. Can I get in on that? Can I watch what's going on in there? Why would you want to? Well, I just want to see what's going on. No, I'm sorry. We are for members only. We're the only ones who are allowed to see what's going on in there. Can you imagine a church, a religious institution, a church, on Sunday morning at 9:45, when everybody's in, locking the doors, and somebody comes in, it's a visitor. I'm sorry, you're not allowed in here. This is a church service. Are you a church member? No, but I'm thinking about it. I'm sorry. We can't let you in. That's and they're going, what are they doing in there that I can't come in there and see? And I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There in Bible Christianity, in real, genuine, truth-filled, factual Bible Christianity, there's not any doctrine. There's not any ritual. There's not any practice. There's not any event. There's nothing that we do that's supposed to be sealed up, locked up. Nobody but us worthy people can ever know about this. That's not how it's supposed to be. And the very nature of a cult, and I've said this before, I talked to Bradley Crum, who used to be a Mormon. And I said, Bradley, I said, they got up here by Missouri Baptist University, Southern Baptist College, right next door to it, the Mormons built one of their temples. And I said, Bradley, I said, I'd like to go in there and see what's going on, and I'd like to see that building. He said, are you kidding me? I said, no, can you get me up there? He said, I couldn't even go in there. I said, why? He said, that's only for the worthy ones. You've got to have paperwork from some elder or some bishop or something like that that says that you've got carte blanche to go in there and look around or whatever. You personally, Mike, cannot go in this building. You cannot see what's on the walls. You cannot see the rituals. You don't know anything about it. In fact, we didn't have this conversation. He didn't say that. That's the definition of the word cult. It means that there are secret practices that they don't tell everybody about. And so here is it. Now I want you to get this. If Mitt Romney is a true Mormon, him and his wife, here's what they did. They went into the secret room that nobody else can go into, and nobody should really know about this. They went into the secret room, and there was a priest and a priestess there, okay, a man and a woman, and they got a temple endowment. They got a blessing from God in their marriage, and they had this sacred, holy, righteous, glory-filled underwear on. It's what they had on. And it just so happens, that on one side of the underwear is an arrow, like an arrow pointing up. It's like a part of a triangle pointing upward. And on the other part is like one pointing downward. That's the square and compass. Where did that come from? Oh, Joseph Smith was a Freemason. That's where it came from. And so they're performing a rendition of a Freemasonic ritual in here. And so while they're in there, in their holy underwear, with the square and compass on it, you have a guy up there performing blessings upon the man, and he touches his head, and he touches his mouth, he touches his chest, then he sticks his hand like a TSA agent on his groin and blesses that. And Mitt just stands there. God wants me to do this. And the woman, too. There's a priestess there. puts her hands here, puts her hands here, puts her hands under there, like a TSA agent. Maybe the TSA agents are all Mormon and they're acting. I get it. The TSA is blessing people before they get on the plane. That's got to be what it is. And putting their hands all over them and saying all this, and now you're of the priestly order of Melchizedek, and you are this, and you are that, and now when you join together and when you die, you need to have a bunch of kids because they're all going to be gods one of these days over their own planets. Because your god, Mitt Romney, came from a planet called Kolob, or Kobol, one of the two. That's what he believes. And so the Mormons say, you know, we don't like the word cult. It makes us look bad. You really? You mean in your church service, when the guy's hands are on your junk, that doesn't make you look bad? But the word cult does? What have we got to choose from? We've got a God-hating Muslim liberal extremist in the White House, or we have God himself. Who's going to be in the White House? Take your pick. And then we have Brad. I haven't read all this yet, but it looked interesting. It's on WorldNet Daily. Brad Pitt's mom has, you know, Brad Pitt is one of the Hollywood elite liberals who, because he can act on film, thinks he knows better than everybody else. And so the article says, Jane Pitt, mother of actor Brad Pitt, has been scared into silence by the hate-filled, vulgar, and even violent reaction to her public assertions that Barack Hussein is a, quote, liberal who supports the killing of unborn babies and same-sex marriage. What part of that did she say was wrong? Pitt has even been the subject of death threats following her letter to the editor of Missouri Springfield News. By the way, Brad Pitt comes from Springfield, Missouri. It's about 3 hours away from here. And I know a guy. He was a youth pastor. I didn't like him 25, 30 years ago, and I don't like him now. He's one of the most liberal guys as a pastor that I've ever met in my life. And I have horror stories to tell about things that he's preached on, including the fact that he played football in Springfield, high school football, the same time Brad Pitt did, and he actually said that he said this in a sermon to teenagers while he was not preaching the Bible, because he preached all week at a camp I was at, and he never quoted scripture one time. Not one time did he ever quote scripture in five sermons. But he did make sure that everybody knew that probably at some point he put his hands on Brad Pitt's rear end. Anyway, Pitt's mother wrote to the Springfield News Leader, in which she asserted failure to vote for Republican presumptive presidential candidate Mitt Romney constituted a vote for Obama. I'm going to correct that. A vote, if you don't vote for Mitt Romney and you don't vote for Barack Obama, you're not helping either one. I don't know how you think, but... And there's differences of opinion on this, and I will respect your opinion, okay? But I have a conscience. And when you decide that the lesser of two evils is the best one, you're still picking evil, is what you're doing. But anyway, WorldNet Daily spoke briefly with Pitt and asked about the media assault against her for her comments as a private citizen supporting Romney. With inflections in her voice that conveyed fear and despair, she quietly and politely said she was not interested in talking to anyone in the media about the incident. When she was told what WorldNet Daily supported her right to speak her mind in it and is appalled by the threats against her life, Pitt expressed gratitude to WorldNet Daily for being one of the few news agencies doing so. Even her thank you, however, was said in subdued manner, laden with heaviness of heart. She went on a rampage against Barack Obama, and now she's got... Where's her son defending her, by the way? And let me just say this, too. WorldNet Daily, I have been reading their website for years, and I thought for a long time they were going to be one of the good guys, and they're not. Joseph Farah of WorldNet Daily is surrounding himself with Hebrew Rootists, Seventh-day Adventists, and everything else, and... He says he's a conservative Christian, but he is supporting things that it just really bothers me. You watched, obviously, the Watchmen video broadcast on the United Nations. That came to me, that concept came to me about the North on the UN logo on a Saturday afternoon. And I had just researched it prior to that, and I put it all together, and it was fairly simple. So I hope you've enjoyed it, and I hope you've enlightened yourself about the symbolism of the North and the North Star and the dragon and everything like that. And sometimes things don't click until you write me an email and say, Pastor Mike, did you see this and this? And then I go, oh, it clicks. So I appreciate your emails. I appreciate your phone calls when I'm able to take them. And I do take them. I appreciate all that stuff because you guys help me think about things. I will have a tendency to overlook some things, and the Holy Ghost will jerk my collar a little bit and say, Mike, read that. And I'll read it, and I'll go, oh, wow. Someone pointed this out to me. You remember Marvel Comics was going to come out with an out. Okay, they were going to come out with a comic book character that was going to be full-blown gay, sodomite, you name it. Okay, and okay, we're wondering, is it going to be the Hulk? Is it going to be Spider-Man? Because you know he already does this. Okay, who's it going to be? Well. This article from, where is this, telegraph.co.uk says, gay superheroes come out after Barack Obama's marriage announcement. Marvel Comics has announced that, drum roll please, North Star, now I don't read, even when I was into comic books, I didn't read Marvel. I don't know. I just didn't care much for Marvel. I was a DC guy, okay? Which is why I got beat up a lot. But anyway, I don't know who North Star is. And I was going to research it. I just flat ran out of time. I recorded the Watchmen broadcast already this week. But anyway, Marvel Comics has announced that North Star, the only openly gay superhero in American comics, will marry his long-term partner, Kyle, in a forthcoming issue. One image from next month's edition shows North Star proposing to a visibly shocked Kyle, while another shows the happy couple at an altar surrounded by their super friends and family, including X-Men's Wolverine. Not to be outdone, DC Comics, Marvel's biggest rival, has announced that one of its established characters, previously thought to be heterosexual, will be coming out as gay. And I just thought it was interesting that it was North Star is the guy that's gay. And remember, sodomite marriages, they look nice. Guys dressed up in nice suits, marrying each other. These are men that kiss each other on the mouth. You need to not forget that. It's not normal. Dogs don't do this. Cats don't do this. Elephants don't do this. And people should not do it either. Okay? Oh, no, yes, Barney Frank got married. Did he dress up in a gown? Does anybody know if Barney Frank dressed up in a gown? Here's this from ChristianNews.net. Arizona preacher facing jail time for holding home worship meetings. A street preacher in Arizona is fighting a jail sentence for holding private worship meetings at his home. Michael Salmon says that he has been battling the city of Pahonix for years after code enforcement officials told him that if he was going to hold worship gatherings on his property, it would be considered an occupancy and must be subject to commercial code regulations. Salmon hosts a weekly study with his family and friends in a building located in his backyard, which is on approximately an acre and a half of land, with an additional 3.2 acres behind it. He asserts that the meetings are private and not open to the general public. The only people who go in that building is my wife and I and our guests, he said. People have a right to gather at their home and on their property with their guests. Why can't we have people as our guests? He said that the city responded by stating that religious worship cannot be considered as being private. Okay, there you go. Religious worship cannot be considered as being private. It's public. So let's go to the Mormon temple and open the doors and see what's going on in there. Anyway, we'll see how this is going to turn out. And then our next door neighbor here in Jefferson County, Joyce Myers, our friend, our buddy with the very expensive toilet bowl, Joyce Myers. Joyce Myers joins condemnation of Uganda anti-gay bill. The article says, let's see here. I find it strange, but I have many gay and lesbian friends who absolutely love televangelist Joyce Myers. I'm going to do an opinion poll here, okay? How many of you think that a lot of gay and lesbian people absolutely love Mike Hoggard's videos? How many do you think? I don't think any of them. I find it strange, but I have many gay and lesbian friends who absolutely love televangelist Joyce Myers. They buy her books, watch her television show, and go to see her live and in person when they get a chance. I was even invited to go by one lesbian friend, but I declined. I have no use for Myers' gospel of happy talk and prosperity. It all sounds good until a real crisis hits. Then God, as Santa Claus, seems to lose a bit of his promised luster. I would agree with this gal. Anyway, I also have no use for Myers' anti-gay stance. While she, along with other perfect hair, happy gospeler Joel Osteen, is not overt in her condemnation of homosexuality, Myers is on the record as being against it. She told Larry King in 2005 that she thinks it's a choice and not a good one at that. Obviously, Larry, if I believe the Bible, then I don't believe that a gay lifestyle or homosexual lifestyle is the right way to choose to live. I believe that there's something so much better. Yes, like founding a ministry that makes you fabulously wealthy off the backs of those who believe all your gospel light mumbo jumbo. Wish I had made that choice instead. But anyway, despite of all that, however, Meyer has recently done something I can approve after an email campaign from change.org. And you know what? I get those emails and I don't know who signed me up. Somebody signed me up to receive change.org's email alerts. I don't know who did it. Anyway, she finally joined her colleague, Rick Warren, who bowed under similar pressure in issuing a condemnation of the still-pending anti-homosexuality bill in Uganda. This is a quote from Joyce Myers. It is increasingly evident that the proposed anti-homosexuality bill introduced in the Ugandan parliament is a profoundly offensive, dangerous, and disturbing attack on the very foundation of individual liberties and human rights afforded not only to the good citizens of Uganda, but on the at-large global community, Joyce Myers' ministry wrote in a statement. If enacted, this hostile legislation will also further and adversely serve as a major setback in the global health efforts to combat Uganda's AIDS epidemic and reduce the record high infection rates among the country's HIV population and already at-risk community that could be further ostracized, threatened, and targeted as potential criminals. That's what Joyce... I wonder what chapter of the Bible she's using for this. Let's see here. Like Warren, however, Meyer couldn't help to take a swipe against the choice of homosexuality while condemning the law. You're speaking out of both sides of your mouth, Joyce, is what you're doing. What chapter of the Old Testament or the New Testament out of your... and she loves to use... what Bible is that? I can't think of it. It's a King James-based Bible. The Amplified. She loves to use the Amplified, and I'll tell you why. The Amplified Bible is, it kind of roughly takes the King James text, and about every third word in there, it puts it in parentheses and gives you another half a paragraph on other things that this word in the original Hebrew or Greek could mean. And it's almost like it should have said, it should have done this, it should have been, what it really means is that, by the way, I don't know if I can pull this up. I took little pictures on my phone. Somebody sent me the Jimmy Swaggart Expositor's Bible. And it's just one they had laying around, and so they sent it to me. And they said, no, we don't want it back. And I opened it up the other day and started looking at it, and I'm just going, boy, did they mess this up. I go to certain places to look and see what they did. One of them was Daniel chapter 3, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. That's where I went. And in the King James, it correctly says, the Son of God. The Son of God. And then Swaggart, one of the Swaggarts, put in parentheses, it should have been, and I saw that, you know what I did? I just started thumbing through the Bible. And, you know, once your eyes get used to seeing something, you can spot it. Because I note that in the Swaggart Expository Bible, they say it the same way every time. It should have been translated. It should have been translated. It should have been translated. Should have been translated. Should have been translated. That's what you'll see. And so I saw on there, it said, it should have been translated, a Son of God. A. Not the. A. Son of God. So now we're back to, that could have been one of the angels in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it doesn't have to be Jesus now. It doesn't have to be. Nebuchadnezzar correctly identified the one who he was going to stand before in judgment one day. He knew who that was in there. He said, he is the Son of God. And Swaggart comes along and says, no, it should have been translated this. It should have been. And so I just kind of thumbed through there. And I found just numerous places where it said it should have been translated this, should have been translated that, should have been. And basically what Swaggart is telling you is that those stupid King James translators didn't know what they were. 54 of them together could not screw in a light bulb correctly. It should have been better screwed this way. It should have been turned this way first. That's what he's saying in there. When you go through this thing and you read the number of times where Swaggart puts in there, should have been translated, should have been translated this, should have, he's telling you that 54 of these guys were not even smart enough to get up out of bed. Somebody had to do it for them. Now he is going to come along as a private interpreter and tell you that practically everything that they said that you have relied on all your life. I mean, my goodness, we grew up in our Sunday school classes thinking that that was Jesus in the fiery furnace. We're counting on that. We're depending on that. And Swaggart comes along with a private interpretation, which is not allowed in the scripture, and puts it in there that says these guys absolutely didn't know what they were talking about, and that was not the Son of God in that. It was a Son of God in there. And it's not going to be a falling away either. It should have been translated this. Should have been translated that. And it bothers me. And Joyce likes to use that Amplified Bible, which pretty much does the same thing. And if you ever read her stuff, you'll see that her ideologies and her doctrines and her way of thinking comes as a direct result, not of what the King James Bible says, but what the Amplified or some other translation, what they say in opposition to the King James. Okay? And you just pick out whichever translation you want to. This is why the churches now, they'll have all these different translations. Do you know why? Because pastors are not writing sermons based upon the Bible. They're writing Bibles to fit the sermons. That's what they're doing. And when they write up this sermon, Jimmy Baker told the truth. Jimmy Baker wrote in one of his books after he came out of prison. He said, I'll tell you how it's done. He said, this is what we did when we were doing this, the PTL club. He said, we just had it in our mind how we were going to get $3 or $4 million out of the people watching that day. And he said, so we would write up a little sermon that I was going to teach and preach on there. Then we went and found verses that we thought matched what we were writing. But we didn't read the Bible to get the sermons. We used the sermons and we used the Bible to condone what it was we were preaching. He told the truth on how they did it. And so you get all the preaching. This is why nobody can carry a Bible. And if you do, stinks to be you, because we're not going to just stick with one translation. So leave it at home. And then you start leaving the Bible at home, people. You leave it at home. And then we're going to tell you that out of 45 different English translations of the Bible, we have picked the verses that match what we want to tell you. And that is not preaching the Word of God. It's not. And if you're going to, I'm going to tell you something, if you're going to a church right now that does not believe the Bible should write the sermons, but they got all those different translations up there on the screen, you get out of that thing. You get out of that. You quit paying tithes to them. The fact that that's the only reason why they want you there is to support them financially. That's the only reason they got you there. They're going to tell you what you hear. You are going to be guilty of being some of these people the Bible talked about in the last days, people having itching ears. And you're going to heap up to yourselves teachers that will tell you what you want to hear, because they're not going to get it from the Bible. They're going to get it out of their own corrupt, wicked heart, or somebody else's wicked heart, because they probably downloaded the sermon off the internet. Anyway, Joyce, what translation of the Bible are you condemning the anti-gay bill, Joyce? Let's see here. Short, sharp. I've got some other things I want to deal with today. Let me get to that. Then I'll see if I got time for this stuff. Let's see here. Where is it? People have been sending me some, speaking of these churches, okay? This absolutely fit right in with the Watchman broadcast the last two weeks on the North and the Seek of the United Nations. This is, one of our friends in New Zealand sent me this graphic here. It told me to go to that website. This is the Invercargill. Now, I'm probably just messing that all up, ain't I? Invercargill Christian Center. See, they even spelled the word center wrong, didn't they, Jill? They spelled the word center wrong. The R should be at the end, not in the middle. Anyway, this is the Invercargill Christian Center. And it's their Evolution. Now, I'm going to tell you this, okay? Any church that you're at that is using evolution as a theme, get out. Because there is no such thing as evolution unless you're talking about the evolution of turning men into gods. So if you are in a church or associated with a ministry of some kind that teaches this concept or uses this as a theme, evolution, run for your life. You are in danger in that church. And then don't you, I mean, you see their logo, don't you? The compass, it's the compass rose is what it is. And there it is. There, I mentioned this in the Secrets of the UN video. That on these compass roses, they almost always put that fleur-de-lis pointing toward the north. There's a secret up there that is the secret to man's evolution. And I guess the logo here, evolution, I guess it would sort of give you the idea that they're on the eve of some big major revolution. And let me just comment on that for a second. Have you ever watched some of these guys like Creflo and Copeland and Jesse Duplantis and Rod Parsley and all these other wackos on there? They're always promising you that, man, we are just like on the verge of like the greatest, biggest thing in the whole world that's going to be poured out. And if you'll give us money right now, you'll be in on it. You'll be like in on the secret deal it's always some big thing that's just about ready to explode. And they've been telling this now for 40 years. They've been lying to people for 40 years, telling, man, we're just, God has told me that, man, we're just like leaning over the precipice, just fixing to fall out in this big harvest revival where everybody's going to be rich. And it hadn't happened yet. But if you want to get in on it, you have to send them money to get in on it. And that's what this evolution idea is all about. Somebody sent me this one. And they said, Pastor Mike, they said this was on a church. It was going to be one of these upstart churches. It didn't start up. They started it, and it flopped, and now it's a used car lot. And it was called Elevate Church. The Elevate Church. And they said, what is that logo? Okay, what does that mean? Well, you have two C's, two letter C's. I guess they're supposed to be E's, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, two half circles, one gray, one blue. You always have something that sticks out. It's different. And yet they're fused together. And then the arrow, the arrow is generally it's a phallus symbol is what it is. It's like an obelisk. Okay, that's what it is. And even the concept itself, elevate, is related to evolution. You're going to elevate mankind to this. It's basically just like the doctrine of Freemasonry. It's you're way low down here, and you're going to take steps and go up. You're going to evolve in layers and in steps. You're going to climb the ladder. And they said this particular church just didn't work. And then somebody sent me this, Hillsong. I love Hillsong music. Oh, I just love their praise and worship stuff. Oh, I just love that. I don't care for it. I mean, I think it's wild. I think it's awful. Once you learn the doctrines of the Hillsong Church in Australia, once you learn the wackiness that's behind that, you listen to the music and you're going, that don't sound right. But Hillsong, actually, I would say probably it's Hillsong that has been the forerunner of the transition in the churches from hymn worship to rock and roll worship in the church. And I would say Hillsong is mostly responsible for that. They weren't the first ones to do it, but they got big with it. They got really big with it. Their albums and CDs are all over the world. And everybody is following the Hillsong model. Let's do what if you think about this, a greedy pastor. That's what I was. I was a greedy pastor. I wanted a large congregation so I could have a lot of money and I could have a big name amongst my peers. They would think highly of me. And so I know I know what's behind it. Okay? And so a greedy pastor gets in there, and he wants to be hip. He wants to follow the trend. So he looks to Hillsong, and whatever Hillsong does, that's what he does. And whatever the Hillsong guy says, that's what he says. And whatever Rick Warren writes, that's what he writes. And whatever he preaches, that's what he's going to preach. He's just following the paradigm. And sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes, just like this church here that used to be a car, that now is a car lot. It went broke. It went bankrupt. You know why? They get in there and they borrow all this money. You'll get some slick hot rod pastor that comes in and says, if we build it, they'll come. Because I watched the Field of Dreams and it worked. Field of Dreams is just loaded with New Age theology. But anyway, if we just go in debt now, $5 million, and build this big new super center that's an entertainment hall and a dance hall and keep everybody entertained, then we're going to have a big church and I'll have lots of money and people will like me. And I'll be writing books and going on the lecture circuit. That's what I want. And so they follow the Hillsong paradigm. And somebody sent me this, said it was advertised in an Assembly of God magazine in Australia or in New Zealand. Let me get rid of the top graphic here so you can see that. It's Hillsong equipping the leaders of the global church. Now, there's an idea for you right there. The global church. okay? Because we're going to have a global government. We're going to have a global economy. We're going to have a global business infrastructure. Now we're going to have a global church. And Hillsong is leading the charge to equip leaders, to find the guys who will be the leaders of the global church. That's their advert. That's not me saying that about them. That's themselves saying it about themselves. And take a look at their logo. You have the sun god in the background. You have the triangle, but then you have the alternating triangles. One pointing up and one pointing down. Okay? That is the sons of God mingled with the daughters of men. It's the hybrid. It's the fusion. They are leading people into the fusion religion to worship the fusion god. The god who is both male and female. Here's a t-shirt. A Christian t-shirt that somebody sent me. I don't know. They didn't actually send. That's not me. Okay? You can tell that that's not me. Okay? But this Christian t-shirt, not of this world. We're people of faith. It's the double-headed eagle of Freemasonry. It's the fusion. That's who they're worshiping, the new fusion god. You're going to see that. And I want to tell you something. I ran into a lady one time. Hurt her pretty bad, too. I'm still in a lawsuit over it. No, I'm just kidding. Okay? Doing a conference for the Club O' Prophecy up in, we were in Baltimore, Maryland, right outside of D.C. And I was doing this little conference there. And I started talking. I think I was doing it on the Da Vinci Code. And I started talking about Kenneth Copeland, talking about the God that is both male and female. And I said, that's not the God of the Bible. Boy, I mean, I went to town on this thing. And I want to tell you something. Jezebel was sitting in that crowd. And while I was speaking, she launched out after me. I mean, she went and, I mean, she said, God is too, both male and female. God is. And I said, no, he's not. She said, he is too. The Bible says. I said, no, the Bible doesn't say that. You'll never find that in the Bible. She said, it does. And I'm going, I know what spirit you're of, lady. She didn't like that. She didn't like that I was contradicting her while she was trying to talk, while I was trying to talk. But see, that's the spirit now that you're starting to see. You're starting to see that fusion God spirit everywhere. It's a spirit of evolution, and it's the spirit. It's the hybrid spirit. I'm telling you, the God that they're serving is the he-she androgynous Baphomet God. But you can't tell anybody that. You can't. They'll call you crazy. A guy called me this morning, and he's actually he's good to talk to. And he's actually given me a couple of good ideas. And we were talking this morning. And he said, Pastor, he said, I just got to have, he said, I know you're busy. He said, I just need 5 minutes to just be able to talk this out because nobody believes me anymore. Nobody will listen to me. I can't tell anybody what I have. And I know the feeling. I know the feeling. I'm with you. But he said, he started sharing this. He said, but everybody I talk to thinks I'm crazy. And I listened to the guy, and I'm taking notes, and I'm going, you know what? I like how you think. He had some good ideas, and I really appreciate that. But you guys are sitting there at home or wherever you are right now, and you don't have anybody to talk to because they think you're nuts. You got people all around you that are going to churches everywhere, and they think you're crazy. For believing what you believe. I got to move on. This portion of the Watchman video broadcast is sponsored by Hell. This is actually the sign for Hell Pizza in New Zealand. And their phone number is 0800-666-111. And the guy that sent me this said that he said it's big out here in New Zealand, and he said, or in this area, and he said even the pastors, the churches are going to this place, and they're doing it on purpose. I said, well, hey, let's go to hell, and everybody's, oh, okay, let's go, and they all go, and I ain't kidding you, if there was one of those around here, you would not catch me dead in hell. Get it? You would not catch me dead in there. I would boycott that thing, and I would tell everybody, yeah, I don't want your nasty pizza. that he said the churches and the pastors, they all said, oh, yeah, but that's cool to go to hell. Let's go to hell. They won't preach on it, but they'll eat at it. Let's see here. And then there's another one here. Test Tube Aliens is now our new sponsor. Hatch, feed, and grow. I've got a video I want to show you. Dick Morris, Richard Morris, is he was Bill Clinton's advisor, chief of staff, okay? Bill Clinton, when he got in the White House, Hillary said, now go liberalize America, go socialize the whole country, do it quickly. And so he was started on that agenda, and Dick Morris kind of, he got Dick Morris. Dick Morris is, I mean, the guy's brilliant. He really is. I don't agree with probably half of what he says. He's not a Christian. But he is a brilliant strategist, and he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's talking about. And Dick Morris got involved with Bill Clinton, and Dick Morris basically said, Mr. President, if you want to win re-election, this country is not liberal, it's not going to be socialist, and you need to get off of that, and you need to pull the country more to the center, because that's where everybody is. You'll get reelected. And it worked. And Dick Morris is on Fox News, and I don't trust everything, but this is really interesting, because some of you have heard, and it's true, that there's a treaty now that's going to be signed. And in fact, I'm going to let Dick Morris do most of it. I got a little video clip of him talking, and he's got a new book out, and it's called Screwed. And Dick Morris in this book is going to explain, and he's kind of selling the book is what he's doing. But he's basically saying that, yes, Barack Obama is more than likely going to sign this treaty that's going to ban, it's an international ban on weapons, or it's going to use international force to govern weapons. And I watched this video clip before the broadcast today, and I was so impressed. I bought the book. I've got the book right here, okay? And I've got it on my iPad, too. And let me read to you, I'm just going to read the part of the introduction, okay, of the book Screwed. It says, just before the Chinese president was to arrive in the U.S., a radio show host asked me what I would say to him if I were president. I said I would have told him to stay home. Don't come here until you stop screwing us. And that was Donald Trump, January 2011. And then Dick Morris writes, America is being ripped off, and our own leaders are not just complicit, they're actively assisting in the process. A new fashionable dogma of globalism, enthusiastic support for an economic and cultural view of the, quote, world as one, has supplanted a fundamental concern for the interests and needs of American citizens in the priorities of our national government. Instead, more and more, we are encouraged by the political and corporate power elite to view ourselves as citizens of the world, where international committees, not individual nations, make the rules that we must follow. And whoever wrote this was dead on. They're right on that. And it doesn't take conspiracy theorists, wackos, to say it. But I've got a biblical point to make here, and I'm gonna go ahead and get to his video, and I want you to watch what he says about this treaty. This is Dick Morris. Take a listen.
Gun control imposed by the United Nations. That's what we'll talk about today in the video. Have you noticed that Obama has not talked about gun control much in his 4 years as president? He's advocated every other liberal measure that's been kicking around, but he's quiet on the issue of gun control. Well, that's because he knows he couldn't get it passed. He knows he couldn't get a lot of Democrats to vote for it. So he and Hillary Clinton, on July 27th, this month, are going to sign a treaty in New York City which will obligate the United States to participate in a global regime of gun control. We talk about it in our book Screwed, and we give you the background on it, but when we wrote this, they hadn't set the date for signing the treaty. But please read all about it here, because this is going to be one of the big fights we're going to have to wage, likely during the lame duck session of Congress. It's called the Arms Trade Treaty, the ATT, and again, what the UN always does is there's a theoretical upfront objective that they advertise, and then there's their real intent. The theoretical objective of the ATT is to stop, regulate the arms trade so that we don't have this constant trade in munitions and death going back and forth across national borders. Of course, this is ridiculous because most of the arms trade is by the governments, and this does nothing to regulate government arms trafficking, but it does regulate individual arms trafficking. So the ostensible purpose of it is really a fraud, a feint. The real purpose of this is that it will set up an international agency that will be in charge of controlling the flow of arms throughout the world. And while it will theoretically only have jurisdiction over arms flows across national borders, you know, like the Interstate Commerce Clause, we see how that can be expanded. And it really will have the authority to tell member nations to adopt policies within their own countries to facilitate regulation of flows across borders. And those could include and will include registration, and may well include bans on arms and handguns and all of that. Now, if this treaty is ratified by the Senate, it assumes parity with the Second Amendment. It's as if there is a new 27th or 28th amendment to the Constitution of this treaty, because the Supremacy Clause of the Constitution says treaties are the law of the land and cannot be overridden by acts of Congress or acts of the state legislature. In fact, even if we don't ratify the thing, but Obama signs it, under the Vienna Convention, we are obliged not to do anything to counter this treaty and while we're considering ratifying it. It's only if the president, a subsequent president, renounces the treaty, which he can't do after the Senate's confirmed it, but which he can before, that it's no longer binding on the United States. So, for those of us who value the Second Amendment right to bear arms, this is absolutely pivotal. What they're doing is they've changed the venue, but it's the same fight. So, please, this is going to come up for ratification in the fall. They're signing it on July 27th. We need a storm of protest relating to the signing of it.
Now, let me tell you why this is interesting to me and what he said. Now, I just want you to know I'm not a big fan of Dick Morse. You can be semi-conservative and say some right things and not be a born-again Christian and not have a biblical worldview. And I want you to understand that. But the premise that he's making is dead on, and we all know it. I am a gun owner. I am a gun carrier. I have a license to carry a gun underneath my shirt, my jacket, or whatever to use to defend myself. I have that right. I have guns in my home that I like to use for hunting, but if somebody comes in my house in the middle of the night and they're not supposed to be there, I will shoot them dead. And don't miss that. You say, oh, you're not a Christian. Listen, I have been given an obligation by my Heavenly Father, according to this Bible, to protect my wife and to protect my children, and I will. I might ask the guy if he wants to pray first before I do. But I have that right. And I want to tell you, God calls us to be warriors. He calls us as soldiers in a battlefield. Now, I understand that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. And I get it. But I'm telling you that the idea of gun control and arms limitation and taking away our weapons is when it happens in the physical realm, it is happening already in the spiritual realm. And this is where I want to draw your attention. I'm going to get out my can of King James here. I want you to get your Bibles and I want you to open them up to 1 Samuel chapter 13. I read this one day and I did one of these. I just sat back and I just could not believe what I was in. And then things started making sense. Things that were going on in my life, things that were going on in my marriage, things that were going on in our, started making sense. God had been with me through the years. After Bible college, then I got married to Lisa, and then I was going to be a liberal preacher. And I was going to have an NIV, and we were going to have a rock and roll show, and we were going to do all of this stuff. And God was with me during that time. He never walked away from me, and He should have. By the way, it was during that time that we, Lisa and I, were having some pretty serious problems. And God brought us out of all of those things. And when God set my feet back on solid rock, He began to show me things from the Bible. And I can tell you that it is nothing but the grace of Almighty God that I'm even able to sit here today. You cannot imagine what kind of grace God has had to have in my life. And it's over this issue right here. 1 Samuel chapter 13, this is, thus saith the Lord, people. You know the Philistines, right? Listen to this. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. I want to stop right here. Let's break it down. The Philistines, enemies of God, they're spoilers. That means they came in to steal and to kill and to destroy. They want what's yours. You think about it. We're sitting here in America. We're sitting on a gold mine in America. We're sitting on the wealth. We're sitting on the land. We're sitting on the mineral resources. We're sitting on the oil. We're sitting on all of this stuff here in America. We're sitting in the greatest, most abundant nation there is in the entire world, and the rest of the world wants it. That's the natural part of it. But number two, we're sitting on wealth as Christians. God has blessed us and God has given us. And the devil wants to take those things away. And so how is he going to do it? They send the spoilers in three companies. And I want you to listen to this. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. They will come after you with your eyes. What is it? What is you're looking at? What is it? What is it that you can't look away from? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh. They know that you have fleshly desires that you cannot conquer and never have been able to conquer. They know that. And then they come in you with pride. Those of you, now listen to me. Those of you who do not have a problem with being fornicators and drunks and potty mouths and everything else in the world, those of you who don't have that problem, you think you're pretty good. You think you're living this moral, righteous life that exalts God at all turns. In fact, why doesn't everybody live the way? If the reason why you've got problems, everybody, is because you're not living like I am. You know what your sin is? It's not lust of the eyes. It's not lust of the flesh. It's pride. And I want to tell you something. The devil will chew you up and spit you out over pride. I know all about this because that's how I used to be. And God showed me the spoilers had come in through all of these different things in three companies. And then I want you to look in verse 19. There was no smith found throughout all the land of the Israel. That means they had very, very, very thin telephone books. That's an American joke. If you look in any American telephone joke, the smiths take up like 4,000 or 5,000 pages. And the hoggards only get this little section here. There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. You know what that means? No blacksmith. No forger of weapons. Nobody. The Philistines had succeeded in conquering the Israelites enough that they would not allow them to make a sword or a spear or a knife. And if you think that just this little treaty here is just some little thing that's not going to hurt you, you're crazy. You're nuts. You're not thinking right. There is no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. They know this. And I want you to think of the spiritual aspect of this. What is your sword as a Christian? What is your spear? What are these things? It's your faith. It's your bended knee. It's your prayer. It's your humility. It's your King James Bible. This is why they have come in with all of their false Bibles and taken away your sharp sword away from you. And they're telling you, now if you want anything, you can get. And look at this. Look at this. Verse 20. All the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock. Okay? In other words, the Israelites were in such bondage that they couldn't even sharpen their plowshares. They had to go to the Philistines to do it. And isn't that so typical of how we're living right now? We go to the world for everything. We're going to the world for music. We're going to the world for sermon ideas. We're going to the world for philosophies. We're going to the world for dress standards. We're going to the world for morality issues. We're going to the world for everything in the world, but we're not turning to the Word of God. They have got us wrapped up in bondage, and we don't even know it. In verse 22, so it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. And the Philistines knew it. So we move forward now about three chapters in the Bible to 1 Samuel 17. And I want you to look at this. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies to battle. You know why? They weren't afraid. They knew that those Israelites didn't have any weapons. They were not scared of them. And I want to tell you something, and I've been preaching spiritual warfare like on Sunday morning, and I take a different take than a lot of these Pentecostal or charismatic or even some others that have, and I won't mention names. But I'm going to tell you, anybody who will tell you that spiritual warfare is some big, hard, oh, you've got to say this and you've got to repeat that and you've got to identify these demons and oh, you've got to get into this stuff. Anybody that will tell you that, they're not telling you right. They're not telling you right. They're trying to make spiritual warfare. They'll have spiritual warfare conferences. You pay $150 to go to their conference and they're going to give you all kinds of junk that's not even biblical. I'm not going to say that. But anyway, you think about it. The Philistines gathered their armies together. How did they do that? They knew the Israelites could not fight back. They had weakened them so much, they knew that they could not fight back. Why hasn't some army invaded America? We are too strong. We will shoot back. We have guns. We have weapons. We may not have bazookas and anti-tank missiles, but we've got plenty of guns and plenty of ammunition, and we'll fight to the death. And they know it. And they know they can't nuke America because that'll ruin the land. So they get us a Muslim president elected. And he's going to sign a treaty that's going to give the United Nations authority over my pistol. I don't like that. That's just like you signing a treaty with the devil, giving him authority over your Bible. It's the same thing. And then next thing we know, look at this. The Philistines gathered together the armies to battle and were gathered together at Shoko, which belongeth to Judah. I read that one time and it blew a gasket in my mind. Which belongeth to Judah. You know what they were doing? They were on land that did not belong to them. And I'm going to tell you something. The devil loves to encroach in your property. He will try to get in your area. He will try to get in your home. He'll try to get in your mind. He does not belong there. He'll try to get into your thoughts. He does not belong there. He'll try to get into your religious ideas. He does not belong there. He'll try to get into your home. He'll try to steal your children away from him, from you. That's what he'll do. We are allowing this devil, that we are allowing him to trespass into our lives. He's our enemy. And he's doing it because we don't scare him anymore. We're too busy going, oh Jesus, I love you. Oh Jesus, I love you. Oh Jesus, I love you. We don't have any Bible. Oh, I'm getting extra biblical revelations here. Oh, praise God. God's telling me something that's not in the Bible. Everybody listen to this now. And we have no weapons. We went to the Philistines for the weapons. That's where contemplative prayer came from. It came from the Philistines. That's where all this, it's not in the Bible, revelations, prophecies, and dreams. Not in the scriptures. They come from the Philistines. And that's why the devil's not scared of us anymore. That land belonged to Shoko. And here comes Goliath now. I want you to think of this now. The linear process of this. 1 Samuel chapter 13, they took all their weapons away. 1 Samuel 17, here's the beast. You see how it works? You study this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 tells us that our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but to the bringing down of strongholds. I'm preaching on that on Sunday morning. By the way, let me make a little note here, and I'm going to read some emails, and then me and my sweetie pie are going out on a date. Anybody wants to babysit for us, you're more than welcome to. Give me a call, area code 636-931-3999. You can babysit for me and sweetie pie. while we go out on a date. And it's free. Our church, we had people in the church gave us gift cards. We can go to Red Lobster. We can go to Longhorn Steakhouse. We can go anywhere we want to. Anyway, I'm in the mood for cheddar biscuits. Okay? What was I going to say? I don't remember. I got all messed up thinking of the date, and now I'm all messed up. And they're trying to take our weapons away, people. You study this thing out, and you study this. Oh, I was going to tell you what the program, what's going to happen. Thursday morning, we're going to head to Branson, Missouri. And me and the family is going to spend a day together. And then starting Thursday night, Friday, and most of the day Saturday, we'll be involved in a prophecy conference down there. And don't worry. I want you to know you can trust me. And I know that trusting people doesn't come easy. Okay? But there's going to be some people down there. They're going to be at a prophecy conference that don't believe the Bible. And I'm telling you that I'm going to go down there, and everybody that I talk to, I'm going to try to talk them into believing the Bible. We have about 10,000 videos made up already, including Gary just did this, the UN videos. He put them on DVD. We have those. We have catalogs, and we're going to give them away for free. While everybody else is selling their stuff, we're going to give them away. And then I'm doing like three sessions down there, and some kind of thing Thursday night, going to be up till midnight. But anyway, you pray for us. And so we're going to come back home Saturday tired. There will be no online broadcast Thursday. There will be a Bible study tomorrow. We're having church tomorrow night. And watch new Watchman broadcast is coming out. I've already recorded it. And then Sunday morning, Pastor John Uter from Lebanon, Missouri, is going to come up and preach for me. I'll be here Sunday morning, but he's going to probably love to hear him preach. He's a good, godly man, loves the Bible. And I've asked him to come preach for me, and he's going to do that. So we're looking forward to his message. You join in with us, all right? Anyway, let me read some emails. Andrea asked, who is Gog and Magog? Here he is, right here. This is Magog, okay? You can actually buy him in a store if you want to. Andrea, I think you're referring to what is mentioned in Ezekiel. And I'll be honest with you. I honestly think that Gog is a chief prince. He is a principality. Okay? And I believe I've had this idea for a teaching to show that principalities rule over countries. And you can tell by the country's icon. American has an eagle, which is actually a phoenix. And I think there's a principality that rules over America. There was one over Persia. There was one over Israel. It was Michael. And so I think that Gog is a principality. He is a devil that will lead an army in, and I want you to think about this. If you believe the literal interpretation of the scripture, go back and read Ezekiel 38 and 39. You know what? You see what weapons they're using? Spears, arrows, and shields, and things like that. They're not using bullets and anti-tank. And stop and think of the literalness of the scripture and apply it to that. And I think that Gog is a chief prince. Joanne writes in. Hey then, Joanne. Psalm 128, verse 3, thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house. She is. Not just in children, but she has been a fruitful vine to me, and the blessing that she has been to me over the years is just incredible. Thy children, like olive plants, round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and attaineth the favor in the Lord. And I'm telling you, I have. I absolutely have, and it's taken me 25 years to really realize it. But I'm looking forward to the next 25 years. Barbara writes in and says, is it biblical for a church to step out in faith financially, including borrowing the money initially to start a new ministry or build a building? I would say no, Barbara. I would say no. When we start the ministry that we're running right now, it takes quite a bit of money, okay? I did not sit and conceive of what to do with this ministry and say, well, we don't have the money to do that, and then go out and borrow the money, hoping that it would come in. I think you're tempting God, is what I think. And I absolutely wholeheartedly disagree with the principle that churches get this big idea now. And really, it's not about serving God, because if you're really interested in serving God, then why don't you wait until God tells you what to do? And when God tells you to do, he pays for it. I mean, that's what it is. God doesn't say, well, I want this done. Oh, you don't believe me? Well, borrow the money, and then I'll believe you believe me if you borrow the money. That's stupid. That's not God. That's not him. If God wants a church to do something, he pays for it. That's the good God that you serve. And I want to tell you something. You get in these churches that are trying to, you know what they're doing? You say, well, the church is borrowing money. You know who that is? That's you. You just got slammed on the hook for $5 million. And they do that to keep you, because if you don't like the programs that the church is doing, guess what? You better pay for it. You better keep the tithes going in, and you better pay for this thing, or you're going to lose your church building because they put it up as collateral. Zebra says, are there two sons, one a planet and the other a god? There is the physical sun, S-U-N, and then there is the sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness in the book of Malachi. I think that's what you're asking. Odessa says, Pastor Mike, is there going to be a part three of the UN video? I don't have a plan for that. Also, can you go into more about the pastors who have become brutes topic? You know what? I might. That would be a good idea. And I appreciate, Odessa, you asking that question, because that's a good idea. Bill says, great to have you back. It's good to be here temporarily. I promise you, after this week, I'm not going anywhere. I don't have anything scheduled to go anywhere for a long time. All right. But summertime comes and I got some things to do. Okay. So I appreciate your forbearing with me. Watcher Doyle, how you doing, Adrian? Which Bible verses can one use when trying to show lost people that God's position on sodomites is right? Romans chapter 1. Just read Romans chapter 1 to them, and it's already tied in with the gospel there. Let's see here. This guy's from the Nederland. His name is Frey Falkens Arden. Did I just butcher that, somebody? Says, thank you very much for all the DVDs I've received while I only asked for two. Okay. I've been too busy and had to take a short break, so I did not answer earlier. The Lord bless you and your precious work. Appreciate that. Let's see. Patty, how you doing? Patty says, happy anniversary. Patty, we hope to see you one of these days. God bless you. John says, sweetie pie. Let's see. Happy marriage, 25 years. Sweetie pie knew already that the love of a man goes through the stomach. Amen. Amen to that. JD from NC says, hey, Pastor Mike, my wife and I were married April 17th, 1987. You beat us. Congratulations. Thank you very much for that. Grover writes me a very, very, very long email. And Grover, I can't read that because it's too long. Okay, sorry. Anyway, Maurice. Oh, Google launched a new campaign on Saturday supporting lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgendered rights around the world. Google is basically going to press all the governments in the world to adopting same-sex marriage. Michelle says, if it comes down to the only choices are evil to vote for, I refuse to vote. We'll sit this one out. God bless you, Michelle. I am with you. My son came into me, Dad. He said, I exaggerate about 500% of the time. Anyway, I'm with you, Michelle, 500%. Bill says, brother, for many years I've preached and taught that when the USA finally gets it, it will get it from the north. And that is totally based on what I saw in the Bible. Amen. Amen. I agree with you 100%. And it's not going to be the Canadians. I keep telling people. JD says, I enjoyed your latest videos in the UN. I grew up a fundamental independent Baptist church that taught KJV only, and the pastor was my step-granddad, and he was warning us of the UN way back in the 60s. See, them old preachers knew what was coming down the road. They were preaching against rock and roll. They were preaching against the United Nations. They were preaching against all of this stuff 40 and 50 years ago. They knew it was coming. Appreciate that. Pastor Mike, does Daniel 11:37 allude to the fact that the Antichrist would be a sodomite? Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers nor the desire of women. And some people have used that idea, and I think it's more than just a sodomite. I don't think we're going to see some guy going, oh, let's swirl the world, okay? I really think that he is the androgynous God, male and female fused together in the same thing. That's the God that everybody else is serving. So is he a sodomite? He's more than that, okay? He is the epitome of all sodomites, is what I think. That's a good illustration. Let's see here. DP writes in a trivial point. The Canadian spelling of U.S. center is center with a T-R-E, just as the Savior is spelled with a U, and so on and so on. This is just what happens when you speak Canadian and not American. I gotcha. Bill says the gray sea and the gray sword is an E. The blue sea is a C elevation. Okay, I get it. And the whole symbol is a trident without the set. That's a good, he's talking about the symbol we had up earlier. Myrna says, I was watching Joseph Prince. This guy is, you got to watch out for this guy. He's slick. He's good looking, better looking than me. Okay, he is good looking. He has a suave and a character up on stage. He speaks fluently, and I think he's dangerous. Anyway, I was watching Joseph Prince on Grace TV for the first time last night before bed, and wow, he went through every Bible translation out there for one verse. I was lost. He seemed lost. I even think the audience was lost. I'm glad it didn't give me nightmares. Thank you for the Jesus and the KJV, and I will never be lost. Amen to that. Marilyn says, I do not vote anymore because I refuse to pick the lesser of two evils. Voting is a personal endorsement. I agree with that. I absolutely agree with that. Matthew 2:16, she says, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and he sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. She said, I have noticed that even KJV pastors say that all the male children were slain, but it only says children. I agree with you. Let's see here. Watcher Doyle says zero, the number of sodomites who love Mike Hoggard. And in zero, the number of mistakes in the King James Bible. Jonathan says, hi, Pastor Mike. It was my wife that sent the Invercargill Christian Center website. Funny enough, we haven't even seen the United Nations broadcast on the North Star yet. I appreciate that. He says, also they think, quote, I have known men out in the fields, others at their weaving looms, so overcome by the sense of God that they were found prostrate on the ground. Physical manifestations and prostrations have been a further feature. I find it somewhat difficult to explain this aspect. Indeed, I cannot. But this I will say, that the person who would associate this with satanic influence is coming perilously near committing the okay. They're saying, the Invercargill Christian Center is saying that if you deny their physical occult manifestations that are going on, that you're going to commit the unpardonable sin. Now, you know, that's pretty good to tell people that if they question what you're doing, you're going to hell. That's a pretty good, that works, you know. Brian's asking me, Pastor Mike, are the deer acting like you've never seen before? Very strange in North Carolina, and have heard a lot of others confirming finally left my Methodist church after 11 years. Brian, I haven't seen any deer acting funny. Not in this neck of the woods. Of course, I haven't seen any deer lately. I hope to come November, but I'll keep my eye out for it. DP, and I've got about 6 more emails to read, so I'm going to try to hurry and do it fast. Kim Clement is called the prophet by all his staff, and his whole online presentation is full of Rosicrucian signs and hand gestures. And he loves to use Elijah or Elisha offering a sacrifice for God to do anything, after which he always tells his viewers, it is time for you to give an offering and be blessed. See, that's it. That's it. You pay the money, I'll give you the blessing. That's harlotry is what it is. It's harlotry. Because prostitutes don't do the deed without getting paid first. It's what this is. He says every video broadcast is centered around the offering, taking Oral Roberts' seed faith to the next level, and he is the front prophetic mouthpiece for much of what the New World Order is now trying to launch. So he really is the prophet for the New World Order. This is beyond shocking. If you view the live second interview of Katy Perry's parents, you will see why she is and what she is. I appreciate that. Julie Gibson says, hi, Pastor Mike. They think they'll put Eric Holder in charge of the ATT. The treaty. You know what? Probably so. He's got experience working with weapons. And somebody noted that the date that this treaty is supposed to be signed is the date of the Olympics, too. Now, people are asking me, Pastor Mike, how many people do you think are really going to die during the Olympics? I'm going to just be honest and level with you. Number one, God has not directed me to do any kind of prophetic warning about a major disaster at the Olympics. I'm not led in that direction. Okay? Number two, this idea of hundreds of thousands dying at the London Olympics is not coming from the scriptures. It's coming from people who are looking at the Illuminati card game and some documentary that the BBC put out of what if. And they're putting it out there that this big false flag, and I don't even know what that word means. False. Everything's a false flag. Have you noticed that? That's a false flag. Everything's a false flag. And they're trying to convince people that hundreds of thousands, and it's almost like these people now are hoping that they're not wrong. They're actually hoping that 100,000 people die at the Olympics so that they can believe that they're right, and they try to warn everybody, see? And I don't think it's going to happen. Now, I may be wrong, but I should we not get our prophecies from the Bible and not some stupid card game? I'm just saying. Let me see here. Let me find something very quickly. Brian says Richard Land was on Fox News bragging about the rise of the Phoenix in the Baptist Church. I believe that. Let's see here. One more. Brother Mike. This is from Scott. I've been blessed by your teachings for almost 4 years now. I've found my views and faith narrowing to a point that is almost intolerant of almost all churches and teachers that don't teach the KJV. I remember listening to Charles Spurgeon's sermon titled The Blood. He stated, God sees even the smallest of blood applied to the sinner. My question is, with all the churches that are misleading with different spirits, are there different degrees of salvation? I can answer that and say no. He says, are all those who go to these churches lost? I can say, I don't know, and it's not my place to say. He says, I don't know if this makes sense. I hope you understand. I do understand. There are not, and I just want to say this, and I'm going to get out of here. Don't let anybody convince you that there are layers or levels of salvation. They're not. When you hear them talk about the next level, oh, we're going to go to the next level, we're going to go to a new level of your faith, we're going to rise above and go up to here. It's almost like telling you that if you don't come up here, you're way down here on us. And that is, I want to tell you what, that's dangerous. James forbid that kind of preaching. He said, you don't put the nice people up on the front pew and put the bad people on the back. You don't treat them that way. At the cross, the ground is level. Everybody comes to the cross. Solomon was the highest level of everything. And you know what he said about it? He said, it's vanity. He said, this is what happens to everybody who's born on planet Earth. They die and they need a Savior. And so there are not, but as far as these people going to these churches, you used to go to these churches. Remember that. And people all out there who are watching this, you used to go to those churches. And you came out. You keep praying that God will lead those people out. It's good to be with you today. I love you, but I love Lisa more. So I am going to say adios, adieu, farewell, bye-bye.